I want to look at God's power to save, sanctify, and to send. And from an account found in Mark chapter 5, a Sunday school can make their way. Mark chapter 5. If you're going to remain with us, we'll look at Mark chapter 5. The account goes all the way from verse 1 to 20, but we'll read from verses 1 to 9, and then we'll finish off the rest of the passage as we continue in the message this morning. But once you've found your place in Mark chapter 5, please be upstanding if you would, if you're able to stand, that is, and we'll read several verses there from Mark chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And they came over unto another side of the sea, into a country of the Gadarenes." This is Christ and his disciples. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man can bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters or shackles, and had chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask and pray that you'd have your hand upon our hearts by using the word of God to get our attention. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us stay focused upon your word and upon what you'd have us to do this morning by receiving your word and trusting your word and going out and propagating what we hear. Father, we ask and pray that you'd move in a very special way this morning and speak to our hearts. Help us not to wonder, be tempted to look at our phones or be tempted to talk or have our mind worried about tomorrow. Father, please get a hold of our hearts that we may be challenged by your word, encouraged by your word, and strengthened by your word this morning. Father, help us to, with your word, move forward. Press toward the mark, the high calling of God. Father, we ask and pray that you'd enable us to hear the word of God, but Father, also that you'd enable me to be able to minister the word of God this morning in a clear way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Gadara is a town located east of Jordan, opposite Galilee. It was one of the 10 cities of Decapolis, and the population primarily were made of Gentile people, hence people there feeding the swine. And these were called the Gadarenes. Now, it was in that Gadara where we see Christ heal a man that was possessed with a devil, that his name was Legion, that had about 2,000 unclean spirits or devils in him. Now, when you look at this account, you really see the power of the evil one bind a man and simply control him. When we look at this account, we really see the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of evil. And just by the way of introduction, I want you to bring your attention, as the scriptures allow us to see in chapter 5, the nature of Satan, or we can say the enemy. Peter calls him our adversary. In 1 Peter 5:8, he calls him our adversary. Being an adversary is someone that is an opponent to you, someone that is against you, someone that is simply your enemy. Can I just say this morning? God's not our enemy. Right. Satan's our enemy. The prophets aren't our enemy. Satan is our enemy. The false prophets are our enemy. the apostles aren't our enemy, but Satan is our enemy. And so, you know, we see that the enemy is Satan, the adversary, your opponent. That is his person. His person is he's against you. He's against you in a very vicious way. That he goes on to say that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means he wants to swallow you up. He wants to gobble you down and he wants to just have you for breakfast. I mean, if we don't take time this morning to look at the nature of the evil one, we won't really see the power in which he has in control over the world and can be over our lives. Especially as unbelievers, he can really get a hold of someone and control them to the point. But we know, and let me just say this for the sake of not distorting in any way, shape, or form, that we know Satan can't get into the life of a believer. We know he can oppress him, but not possess him. Once the Holy Spirit moves in, that's it. Amen. But that needs to take place. And if the Holy Spirit of God hasn't moved in our lives and taken a hold of us, then we can really be following after who? Your father, the devil. And that's what takes place. You're really following one or the other in this wicked world today. Now, but what happens when a person is not walking in the Spirit? Well, he's tempted by Satan. And he though he can't possess us, he can still oppress us from moving away from which God wants us to, you know, move in a direction in which he wants us to simply focus. And so in the way of introduction this morning, we ought not to be naive at the power of Satan. In other words, we ought not to be gullible. We ought not to underestimate the enemy. The Bible clearly states that he's against us and he's a roaring lion wanting to devour, wanting to tear your family up, wanting to destroy your family, and he wants to destroy your life. That's his purpose. His person, he's your enemy. He's God's enemy. Do you know why he's attacking us? Do you know why he hates us? Because he hates God. When Satan attacks you, he's really attacking, you know, he's getting back at God. Why? Because we are his creation and we were created in God's image. And we ought not to be underestimating the enemy and what his purpose is and who his person is, but also the power that he has. If we look in our passage in verse 3, notice this man that was possessed with this devil, the unclean spirit, notice where his dwelling place was. Who had his dwelling among where? Among the dead. You know, if you knew anything about the culture back then, they had the graveyard well away from society. And anyone that really went there could be very careful not defiling themselves. Well, this guy lived among the tombs. He lived among the dead. And the purpose of Satan is the fact that he wants us, or he wants the world, to live among the dead. He doesn't want us to have life in Christ. He doesn't want us to have the abundant life that Christ is talking about. Notice what Jesus says, actually, even to the religious people in John 8:44. It's on the screen. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, how was he a murderer from the beginning? How did he cause murder right from the beginning? Well, his deceitful lies. You know, he's a big, fat liar. And he's in the market today and using the world in every way he can to lie to you, to deceive you, to trick you, and to entice you. And the greatest movement that his purpose that he's in doing is to get you away from the Word of God, from this book. Amen? That's what he wants you to do. Hey, you can read the book, you can study the book, you can contend the book, but he doesn't want you to believe the book. Right from the beginning, he said, have God said? You're not going to die. Why? Why does he want to get you away from this book. I'll tell you why. Because it's a living book. Amen. It's the living word of God. And he doesn't want you to have life. He doesn't want you to have what God would have for you. He wants to entice you. He wants to lie to you that you would remain among the dead. And that's sad. I mean, when we look at this person, we see his dwelling place was among those that were dead, that were in the tomb. The devil does not want you to be free, but he wants you to be among the dead. But what did Jesus say? Ye shall know the what? Truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we know he's now, his person is that he's against us, he's not for us, and his purpose is trying to get us to, put aside the word of truth, hearken to lies, the lies of the world, hearken to the false prophets of our day. That's what he's in. If you just look at what he's doing, you can see that he's not a wimp. He's got power. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's have a look at verse 3 and 4. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. This man could not be tamed. And God has given us power to even tame animals, man. This guy was more aggressive than what an animal was. He had 2,000 unclean spirits in him. He had a legion of angels, fallen angels, controlling his life. So we see that the enemy has power. Power to set people in captive. There's no doubt this man was captive. Another name given to Satan is the tempter. He sets people in captive by enticing them to different things, and that they'll hearken to those temptations and they fall into captive. They'd be captivated. Help me out this morning. In which ways does Satan use different devices to captivate, to put people in bondage? Yes. Okay. Movies. Hollywood movies. The wicked movies that are trying to teach us against God. You know, they're called ungodly movies. Yeah. You just have to really see it. You just have to really say, Lord, if you just go with the flow and laugh at what's going on, you won't see it. But if you see it in the light of the Word of God, you can see. See, this is what is deception. Is the very thing, the very word that is simply Satan loves. He loves to deceive people. That means you are tricked and you don't even know that you are. He's taking you for a ride and you've got a smile on your face. Man, I tell you something, he's got his fingerprints all over Hollywood. And especially creating those, quote and unquote, biblical movies. I didn't watch it. I didn't dare to watch the Noah, but forget it. The things that I heard, nowhere near what the Bible predicts happened. Oh, but we go and we think it's a Bible movie. We think, right, wow. Oh, that's the way he deceives people. Always with the little leaven, isn't it? The little leaven amongst the truth. He just tries to get people and grip their heart. What else does he use to captivate people, put them in bondage? Yes. Ungodly music. Absolutely. I mean, even if you study the abilities that God had given him, don't you think for a second he's not going to use that power for evil? Absolutely. I mean, when we think about the enemy and his person, his purpose, and now we think about what God is giving him, man, he was one of the beautiful angels. And that name Lucifer could have been so sweet, but he's now is so evil. When you hear Lucifer, you cringe. He was up there, and God has given him a responsibility and part of that worship, if you would, of God. And now he's He's using what God has given him for evil. And he's doing a good job. You know how you know music is powerful? By the controversial topic it is in our day. Isn't it? It's controversial. Oh, I just want to cling to it. Just want to, you know, for the reason that we love it. We can't say we don't love it. I mean, anyone would say, no, I'm not a... It's like some alcoholic saying, no, I can get off alcohol for a while. You know? I don't know. Alcohol doesn't control me. I can really get off it if I can. And that's another one in which he uses, isn't it? Drugs. Alcohol. Drugs. Other means that try to distort our focus and being sober-minded. What else does he use? Philosophies? Yeah? Lies? Man's philosophies? What else?
Money?
Idols? Yes.
Media?
Yes, he does. Very much so. And sometimes we think the media is on our side. They really want you to see sometimes what ISIS is doing, don't they? And they really want to show you how they care for Syria, don't they? Oh, mate, I'll tell you something. It's all just distorted and wicked. And Satan is having a field day. And people are going up for the ride. What else does he use?
Education.
Yep, trying to, through the education, educate our children that God is what? Not, doesn't exist. We're from animals. Yes?
Anti-Semitism.
Define that.
It's a spiritual hatred of the descendants of Abraham.
Okay. All right. In you can see Europe right now being against God's people, can't you? In a big way. Why? Why? It's amazing. It is. What about self-made idols? The Voice, an Australian idol, and sports. You know how they're making actually idols of the sport of people that are engaged in sport now? You know, the number one idol in our world today is not, or at least in Australia, is not statues. Maybe in India, but not here. Maybe for Catholics, but not for your Australian culture, the average man. What is it? The question was asked yesterday, is NRL or football, is it an idol? Well, not if you're playing it, but if you're following it. Just have a look at their fans. And tell me if they're fanatics. Painting and putting the hat on and going, and isn't that fanatic?
Yeah.
So it could be that it can be an idol. See, all these means Satan uses. We can even go, you know, other things. What about pornography? And by the way, that came out of Hollywood. Your R-rated movies right now are really M-rated. You know. Satan uses different means to captivate and put people in bondage. That's why when he captivates someone by these different things, that there's a sanctification process that takes place when a person gets saved. Because they've been in captivated, in bondage, enslaved by the very thing. Oh, man, when I came to Christ, mate, I had a lot of things in my life. A lot of idols. Man, let me say this to you. I was Satan's number one candidate. Number one candidate. He enticed me with many, many different things. And I took it. I took the bait. And like I said Wednesday night, you know why I know all this is evil? Because I've taken the bait. I've bit. I've been hooked. And that's why I get so passionate about these evil and wicked things, and that's what they are. And I will not dumb it down for one second. Not for one second. Because nowhere in this Bible you see it. You follow the life of Christ and you follow the life of the disciples, and you don't see it for a second that they follow what this world follows. And what we want to say is okay, but it's not. In the eyes of God, it's not okay. Man, this guy was among the dead. And that's why he says, hey, you have a name that lives to that church, but you're dead. Because they were captivated, maybe not possessed, but oppressed, and following the ways of Satan. False teachers, false doctrines, ungodly pleasures and leisures, using different means. You know, we have to know the power of Satan. We can't underestimate that he is not alive and a living, and he's wanting to devour and swallow you up. He wants to drink you up. He wants to just attack your life and family. And the best way he knows how to do it is in subtlety that you don't even recognize it. That's his power. That's the veil, if you would. Blinds the eyes of the people. He has power to do it. And we see that not only power to bind but captivate people, but he has the power to cause hurt to them. In Mark 5:5, notice, and always night and day he was in the mountain and in the tombs. What was he doing? Crying and cutting himself with stones. I don't know about you, but I've been in the prison facilities, and I see the people here. I've seen the holes that they have in their hand because of the cigarette burn marks. You say, Satan's had him. You know, Satan wants to hurt people. And he wants to get them in bondage to the point where that addiction doesn't no longer satisfy them. And they come to the point of their life and they think, what fool that was me. Is that it? Is that all the world can offer? Is that it? And because my wife wasn't in the world, she says, oh, I said, sweetheart, God saved me out of the world. And she says, well, God saved me from it. I said, praise God. I said, but let me tell you a few things. Let me tell you a few tricks of the Satan and his lies that God revealed to me when I was saved and still reveals to me through his word. You know, if I wasn't in this book and in the scriptures and laboring in the word, I'll be oppressed and I'll be finished. Going with the flow of the power of Satan, being deceived. Oh, not for salvation, but the way of living. A life of being with Christ. I've been deceived many a times in my thinking. And it's hurt. It brings hurt to people. There's no rest for the wicked. When you dabble with wicked things, when you click that link, when you watch something that you ought not to, it brings pain and grief. When you take a substance that you ought not to, it brings guilt and shame. Tears up. You know, that's how he does it. So how does he get in the family and cause a breakup in the marriage? Lust, enticement, drink. So he can behold strange women. Just different things like that. And then pain and misery after. A mouthful of gravel, as the Bible says in Book of Proverbs, after he yields to that temptation. Ministry destroyed. The work of God destroyed. Oh, congregation and people destroyed. That's what he offers. A life of pain and hurt. But notice how often. Notice in that verse 5 in the beginning. And always how long? How often? Night and day. No rest. I believe this is also a picture of hell. A hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A pain of torment. A place of torment. And at the same time, this should ring as a warning to us all that if a person dies under the influence of Satan and desires to remain under his power by rejecting the truth of the gospel, then there'll be a suffering forever and ever in a place called hell. Actually, notice the future revelation of God that he gives us, displaying what will happen to those who will continue to follow after the ways of Satan and his lies. Notice in Revelation 14 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up." How often? Forever and ever. "And they had no rest day or night who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark on his name." That's the result of following the ways of Satan for the rest of your life. I'm just going to say, if you're here today and you're not saved, I beg you. I beg you, this is serious. This is a serious thing that will take place in our lives if we're not saved. Satan desires to make you abide among the dead forever and ever and ever. That's his plan. Satan has the power to set people captive and cause them to hurt themselves. But not only for a little time, but he's able to do it for eternity. If you continue to reject the truth of the gospel, if you continue to hearken to the lies of Satan, if you continue to reject the truth of God's word, Satan has the power. His person, he's your enemy. His purpose, he desires to destroy your life. And the power, he wants to entice you, to cause you to follow him all the way to hell. However, this morning, I don't want to labor too much here, just a little bit so you could see and not underestimate our enemy, honestly. But I want to labor on the character, if you would, of Christ, the nature of Christ. Because his nature is and his power is greater than that of the devil. Amen? And by the way, we see in verse 6 and 7 that the devils are subject even to him, the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." In the Luke's gospel, he says, hey, our time hasn't come. And I really believe that he granted their request that they'll be, simply cast into the swine because their time has not yet come. No way in the world that Jesus is going to be subject to them. But in Luke's gospel, it mentions that their time has not yet come, and it came out of the mouth of the enemy. Gee, no, he knows his time is going to come. But until then, he wants to devour you. And he wants to tear you up and lead you astray and get you away from obeying and living this holy, living book. That's his plan. But thank God that we have a God that is able to save us.
Amen.
The devil knew that he was no match for Christ. And we have to understand that we are no match for the devil outside of Christ. A man cannot deliver himself out of the hands of the devil except it be for Christ. For he's the one that gives us the victory over the death and sin and the devil. But notice the nature of Christ. He has the power to save. Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, the unclean spirit. Notice verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Man, this guy was possessed with 2,000 of the unclean spirit. And sometimes we think a situation in someone's life that they're far gone. They can't be saved. Now they can be. While they're still living and while they still have breath, they're able still to be saved. You may look at your life and you think to yourself right now, there's no way that I could be delivered. There's no way that I could be forgiven. But it doesn't matter about your background, I'm going to tell you. It doesn't matter about your upbringing. Jesus is able to save and is willing to save. Remember the purpose he came to seek and save that which is lost. And Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And so the question's not, would Jesus save me or can he save me? The question is, do you want to be saved? That's the question. Do you want to be delivered? Because God is able to do it. God is able to save us from our sins. God is able to deliver us from the destruction of sin. God is able to grant to us forgiveness. He said, he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Jesus stood up for a woman that was caught in adultery. And he said, and he offered her forgiveness. And Jesus showed a Pharisee, a religious ruler, that he can have a second birth. And he saw a man that was rough and tough and sitting in a tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. Hurry up. And this was a man that stole people's money. And this was a man that was simply someone that was condescending and standing over others. And Jesus said, I'm coming over to your house. And Jesus shined his grace to a man that killed Christians and gave him room to repent. And that man named Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's no sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. There's no broken heart that Christ cannot mend. There's no captive that cannot be freed. The body of Christ was broken that you might be mended. The blood of Christ was shed that ye may be healed. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Thank God for Christ. Amen. That died on the cross to destroy the power of the devil. Thank God for that. To destroy the power of the devil and his mission that he wants people to abide among the dead. But Jesus died that you may live. That you'll be abiding among who? The living. The righteous. And that's what Paul says. Oh, that he acknowledged that God that died, Jesus, for all men, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. He realized that Christ came to die that others may live and live for God instead of Satan. Follow after righteousness instead of ungodliness and unrighteousness. But not only the power to save, but notice now the power to sanctify. In verse 14, sanctify someone, to make someone whole, complete, right before God. following after holiness. And notice, and they that fed swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed in his, look at, right mind. And they were afraid. This reminds me of Psalm 40. When David cried out and he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He besought me up. He besought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God doesn't only want to save us, but God wants to cleanse us and lead us in the way of righteousness, holiness, a godly way. God wants us to set a foot upon a rock that would not be moved, that will keep their eyes upon him. And how many a times we may fail because we fall in the temptation of the wicked one. And that is trying to distort us. But can I just say this to you? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. So what do you do with that verse? You believe it. Amen. God is able. For unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able. He can do it. God can have a peculiar people after him and just simply wanting to be separated unto God, sanctified, set apart to God, God's treasures. God wants us to renew our dirty, sinful minds. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. God desires for us to be transformed into new creatures. Old things passing away, behold, all things becoming new by the power of God that worketh in us. I heard it said that a liberal church says, you're welcome here and you don't have to clean your life up. And I heard it said the legalistic church says, you're not welcome here until you clean your life up. But Jesus says, you're welcome and I will change you inside out. God is able and God wants to. He's given us all means to do it. His word, which is the word of truth. He actually even cries out, John 17, 15 to 17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from what? Evil. From evil. They are not of the world, and praise God for that. Did you know when you're saved, you're not of the world? You're not under the power of the darkness, the power of the evil one. Did you know God wants you to simply be separate unto him, a light that is shining for him? He doesn't want you to entangle yourselves with the affairs of this world. His prayer is that you become for him a treasure. He says, even as I'm not from the world, praise God for that. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. Is truth. God has given us the means, the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God is able to give us victory over the sinful habits in our life. We have the power of God that works through us, and by the preaching and the declaration and of the Word of God, the Word of God is used to rebuke and reproof our lives. That it will come in line with his word and to exhort us with all long suffering. He's patient, wanting to work in and through us. Again, but the question is, do we want to be worked on? Do we want to be sanctified? 2 Corinthians, notice what Paul says. For which cause we faint not, But through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed week by week. No amens? Amen for that. day by day. That's what he's saying. Every day, God wants to do this. Chipping away all the impurities of our lives, our thoughts and thinking. It's hard. It's conditioning. It's a life of conditioning. But it must take place. Paul went through that battle. He says, the things that I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I do, I do not want to do. And the things that I want to do, I do not do. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And the power of his word. He's able to set us in the right mind for God. He sat with the right mind and clothed. And we are clothed with his righteousness, with his holiness. This is the very thing that's going to help us continue to grow in Christ. God is able. And we're going to do it with a walk that is so intimate with Christ. That's why he says, abide in me. Continue in me, that you bear much fruit. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we walk with God. The invitation, Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and have heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to give us rest all the way until we get to be with him. Amen. He wants us to be delivered from the addictions that grip our hearts and minds. We don't believe in the eradication of the flesh when someone gets saved. Is that right? In other words, when someone gets saved, they still got the flesh and they still got their sinful habits. And God wants to work on those things. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to put us through different things in order for us to shine for his glory, a lifetime of process. But the point here that he's able, he's got the power to do it. But then lastly, not only the power to save, but power to sanctify, but also he has the power to send. Notice this man in verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Can you just think about that? This guy reminds me of Lydia. When you remember Lydia got saved, she just wanted to say, hey, Paul, please come over. Hey, there's a place here for you, Paul. And she wanted to follow Paul as he followed Christ. This guy reminds me exactly, hey, I want to follow you now, Lord. And then notice what Jesus said. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them about how great things the Lord hath done for thee and have compassion upon thee. You know, what to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's wonderful. But anyone that wants to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will tell them, go and tell people about me. Go and tell people about the gospel and how great God, by the way, this tells us about the deity of Christ as well. How great things God has done for thee. He has done wonderful, marvelous things in other passages. Parallel gospels talks about go and tell them what God has done for thee. And the Bible says he went and told them what Christ had done for him. And we see just in that passage that Christ is God. But can I just say that if any one of us desires to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian that follows the Lord, you will hear him say, go and tell thy friends. Go and tell others how God has been great in your life. It reminds me of that man that was cured and that he from his blindness. Christ said, for that particular reason, don't tell anyone. And he went and told everyone. He couldn't contain it, man. And this man, the Bible says, no ifs, no buts. The Bible says in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know, Decapolis was 10 cities. It wasn't only the city, that it was just 10 different cities. And he didn't only tell his friends, but he told all those that were in those cities. You say, well, I've done that. I've told my friends and family. But how about others? Christ wants us to go and tell people about his great, great power and love in our lives. Share our testimony. Share testimony about God's grace in our lives. You know what a sad thing it would be? That we live with people, work with people, and we never tell them about Jesus because we're afraid. We'll probably never tell them because maybe one day it will ruin our lives. You say, what are you talking about? Please have a look. Have a look at verse 16 and 17. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. Get out of here, man. Get out. You ruined our business. You killed all our pigs. You know, some people don't want the power of God, or they don't want God intervene in their lives because it ruins their life. It ruins their dreams. It ruins their plans. It distorts what they want to do. But if you want the power of God in your life and you want to be a disciple and you tell others, you might have people saying with what they say, get out of here, man, get out. That might take place in your life. Remember that time where the disciples also healed that lady that was possessed with the devil, and they bound them up in prison because they couldn't make any more money off her? They beat them, put them in prison. They actually used her to she was, you know, telling people, reading, so to speak, the future, and then they freed her. And because they liberated her because of the gospel, and now her life has been changed, but their life has been ruined. You know how many times you hear people say, I want the old Charlie back. Oh, I like when you were like this. You know, that was in the beginning when I first got saved, and God was, I want the old person back. Man, we used to talk about this and talk about that, but all you do is talk about Jesus. Isn't that for Sunday? Not according to my Bible.
Amen.
Not according to this book. That was my old Catholic religion, Sunday church. Nah. He has the power to save, sanctify, and send. And that's what he wants to do. He never died on that cross for a social gospel. I'll let them look at my life and they'll come to Jesus. Well, the average Buddhist is doing good. Now we need to tell them about the grace of God. The grace of God, what he's done in our lives and what he can do in their lives. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes, to the Greek, or to the Jews first and then to the Greek. To anyone that believes, the problem is not with the gospel. The problem is with the faith of men. They don't want to believe. They want to remain blinded. But that ought not to stop us to be unfaithful to God and the Great Commission and change our methods. God wants you to go with a Bible in your hand, tracts in your pocket, and the Holy Spirit directing your way, and with a testimony, tell them how good God is, and don't be ashamed. Oh, don't be ashamed. You do all, there is all that you can in this world to shut your mouth, bro. Shut up. But hey, all men did marvel. Oh, they marveled. But some people won't. But you need to still go out and tell them, because he's worthy.
Amen.
He is worthy. You know, we see something from this passage. And the motivation of God's power was God's love. From our text, we see he tells them exactly to go tell them how God had compassion upon thee. And that's God's love, his unconditional love, which is the very thing that allows God's power to be made manifest. You know, God's passion is unconditional. God's compassion is unconditional. His love is unconditional. Can I say this morning? God loves you not because of what you do or what you don't do. God loves you because of who he is. God is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God saved us because he loved us. God wants to sanctify us because he loves us. He wants to send us and be used of him because he loves us. But if we don't get saved, who suffers loss? We do. If we reject the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll be lacking. And if we don't make time to go out and tell others about the Savior, we'll be missing out. God's love doesn't depend upon what we do or don't do. But God's love manifested in our life gives us the ability to love him back. And that's how we ought to live as Christians. Motivated by his love and then strengthened by his power to love him back and say, yeah, I want to love you. Look what you've done for me. Look what you've delivered me from. And can I just say this to you as a challenge? Are you allowing God's love to move you? Are you telling people about his compassion upon your life and how he can have compassion upon them? Can I say, are you saved this morning? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven? You say, yeah, I do. Are you allowing God to work in your life, to sanctify you? Are you striving to be holy as he's holy? I guess we could say, yeah, I am. I want to follow him. Are you telling others about him? Are you telling others about what the Lord did? Can I just encourage you that the outreach ministry of our church is in no way, shape, or form to put anyone in any kind of bondage? No way in the world. It's only there that when you exalt, you know, when you have all your resources out and you've spoken to your family and you've spoken to your friends and, you know, you're still waiting for an opportunity and you're waiting. It's only there for you to maybe make time to sow some seed and tell the community about the Lord Jesus in our Jerusalem. That's all it is. And if you can't come for whatever reason, but you can pray. You can pray. You say, but I give to missions. That's wonderful. But God wants you to tell people about him. God wants you to be a witness of his grace in your life. He has the power to save. He has the power to sanctify, to make us holy like he's holy. And he has the power to send. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go. Go. Jesus, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. Okay, wonderful. Go tell people about me. Go tell them. Go out and tell them. Make time. And maybe a Saturday, because all the soul winning schedules on a Saturday, you say maybe you're working Saturday, something else you got. Yeah. Take some tracks during the week. Make time. Go out. It doesn't have to be here. You may be working somewhere else. Stand on the corner for an hour and tell them about the compassion about God. Say, I feel like a weirdo. Oh, welcome to the country of Jesus. Get out of here, you fool. Get out. You're ruining our business. We cannot be ashamed of the one that saved us. and the one that wants to work in us to be more like him. And a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute us. And I guess it's how much does he mean to us? Oh, Jesus means all the world to me. Then go tell others about him. Go and tell them about how God has been good to you and how he delivered you from the bondage and given you a place. You know, later on, the disciples, in this account, you would not see for one second the disciples opening their mouth. They would have been in just watching this thing take place. About 2,000 devils and a guy. But later on, they marveled that God had given them authority to cast out devils. But Jesus said, don't be happy about this. Don't rejoice about your power. Don't rejoice about the ability that God has given you. But what? Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Amen. And that is, my friend, the very thing that ought to move us to tell others about him. His love for us, his compassion for us. Come see this Jesus. Come. That's our message. Come and see this Jesus that saved me and that wants to save you. I pray that there will be a challenge for you this year to go in the power of God to tell people about his love for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.